I'm going to introduce this sermon with just two simple words. Fake news. How many of you are sick of hearing these two words? Fake news. We hear it all over the place. We hear it. We hear people saying CNN is fake news. We hear people saying that our administration is purporting fake news, and everywhere you turn, it's fake news. It's stuff you can't rely on. It's all made up. It's all fake. All we see is fake news, no matter what side, whether it's the media, whether it's the administration, whether it's a newspaper, a website, a TV station. It's all just becoming fake news. All of this talk of fake news begins to make us question what is sincere. We think, you know, even our media, you know, they're lying to us, or our media, they're biased, or our media, they're distorting and they're twisting facts. Our media, we can't even trust them. It purports this atmosphere, this environment of just total and utter distrust. We begin to question the authority of everything and question the authority of everybody. We start to ask ourselves and we start to question, well, what is true and what is false? What is real? What is distorted? What is fake? What is biased? And it just brings about an atmosphere of distrust into our society, into our culture. And this is the atmosphere that Peter was writing into. Especially as he wrote this chapter, the second chapter of 2 Peter. He is writing into this environment of distrust. He's writing into this environment of false teachers. And when Peter writes this chapter here, when Peter writes this book here, the main theme is that Peter is saying, you know what? We have to be sure that the good news is not turned into fake news. This is what Peter is saying. We have to make sure that the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the cross, the good news of the resurrection, the good news of salvation and freedom and forgiveness, we have to make sure that the good news does not become fake news. And so as Peter is writing to his readers, there were many false teachers making the good news fake news. And so Peter writes against that. And so as we go on, as we continue on into this chapter, we're actually going to continue this chapter next week as well. The next verses next week are really tough, and I decided I wanted another week to get prepared for it. So we're going to do verses 10 through 19, but let's first do a little bit of a review in this chapter. So what have we learned so far in this chapter about false teachers? What have we learned so far? Well, last week as we went through verses 1 through 9, the first thing we learned is that the presence of false teachers will always be here in this world. There will always be a presence of false teachers in this world. Always have been since the time of the Exodus of the Garden of Eden, and there always will be. There always has been. Even Moses, as he was giving the law in Deuteronomy chapter 13, he writes an entire chapter to the Israelites. He writes an entire chapter to that future nation of Israel as to how they can identify false prophets, how they can identify false teachers, how they can identify false healers and false sorcerers. There's an entire chapter devoted to how they can recognize it. And that was back before the time of Israel. That was after the Exodus. And that warning was necessary. We know that it always will be because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, he says, look, there will be false teachers. There will be people claiming to be the Messiah. And he says, as time goes on, as it gets closer to the end days, to the last days, this presence of false teachers will explode. It will grow. It will exponentially explode in the number of false teachers. And says, there will be people that will say that there is a Messiah, that they are the Messiah. And he goes, do not not believe them. He says they might even do works and wonders and miraculous signs, but he says, do not believe them. They are false, and this is what you are in store for. Jesus warns about it himself. So we learned last week that there will always be false teachers in this world. The second thing we learned last week is that God's judgment of these teachers will occur because of his perfect justice. We see, especially in verses 4 through 9, we see how God will judge the false teachers and how God will judge the ungodly and the wicked through destruction. And we see how he will judge the righteous through deliverance and life. And so now we move on to this week. What are we going to learn about this week? And the thing we're going to learn about this week is, who are these false prophets? Who are these false teachers? And I want to answer this question by saying, you can know somebody by knowing their true character. You can know somebody by knowing their sort of patterns of behavior. You can know somebody by knowing their character, their attributes, their characteristics, their very nature, who they are. That is how you know somebody. And so Peter gives us some attributes of false teachers. He gives us a look at these false teachers' character, at some of their patterns of behavior, so we can know them. I think about it this way. I don't know how many of you have ever been to New York City and been on Canal Street. How many of you know what Canal Street is, what it's famous for? Canal Street is a part of New York City. It's a part of Chinatown. And Canal Street is known for its knockoffs. I've gone into different stores on Canal Street with friends, and just for the experience, we ask where the good merchandise is, and they'll be like, oh, come and follow me, and they part their kimonos, and there's a door there, and you walk through, and it's just like this room full of like purses and wallets and all of this. Or there was even a couple that you left out the back, and they had you cross over into an alley, into another building. I thought, oh, goodness, please, I hope I don't die. But, and you go in, and so one of my friends that I was with decided to buy a purse, one that was supposed to be like, I think, a Louis Vuitton or something like that. And apparently this was a really good knockoff. This was a really good fake, because we would walk down the street and people would comment and they'd be like, oh, that's a really nice purse. Oh my goodness, how much was it? And she would laugh, and it would start to fool people. They would start to think that it was the real Louis Vuitton purse. But as you opened up the purse, you could tell on the inside from the stitching that it wasn't. It didn't have that same quality. And so Peter is saying here, look, you need to be able to recognize the false from the true. It might look right on the outside. It might look true on the outside. But take a closer look, because you have to recognize all of the ways that they could be false. And so Peter gives us, he provides us with various characteristics. Peter provides us with various characteristics as to how we can identify false teachers. So we can identify false teachers through various characteristics provided by Peter. And again, Peter says, look, this is kind of what they look like. If you're able to recognize them, if you're able to identify them, then you are more likely to be able to avoid them and reject them. If you're able to recognize that they are a false teacher, then you can avoid them and speak truth against them. So he goes, here, look, here are signs. Be on the lookout so you know where false teachers and where heresy and where wickedness is. Keep your eyes peeled. This is what you look out for. And this is a really good list. It's not a totally comprehensive list. There are other characteristics throughout Scripture, but Peter gives a pretty good list here. And so I want to take a look at this list. We're not going to look at all of the characteristics. We're just going to look at a few of them. Okay? We're just going to look at a few of these characteristics as to how we can identify and recognize people that may be false teachers trying to lead us astray from the good news of Jesus Christ. those who may be purporting fake news against the good news. Okay? So the first characteristic is that they can come from within the church. They can come from within the church. If you look at verse 1 in 2 Peter 2, verse 1, it says they will be there among you. The word there is among you. In verse 13, it talks about how the false teachers will live according to their pleasures, live according to their sinfulness, yet they will feast with you. Here they're referring to what was called the love feast or communion or the Eucharist at that time. He says, look, these are people that are going to sit at the communion table. These are people that are going to sit at the Lord's table. And they're going to take communion. They're going to take that bread. They're going to take that cup. And yet, know that even though they're sitting there, they are not true followers. They are false teachers. They can and will come from among the church, from among the body of Christ. And that's a problem. Because it makes it a lot harder for us believers to resist. We tend to trust it more. Well, you know, they go to church, or, well, you know, they are pastors of a particular church, or, you know, they run a Christian ministry, so, you know, it makes it a lot easier to trust them. And look, some of these people, they might have been believers and wandered away. Some of these people maybe never were. Maybe they were hypocrites or deceivers. But they will rise up and they will try to pull you away. And this is why the words in 1 John are so important, where John tells his readers to test the spirits. When people are talking, when preachers are talking, when there's Christian authors that are writing, when there's people leading Christian ministries, when there's people even within the church and within the congregation saying things, it says to test the spirits to make sure that it is truly from God. Test the spirits to make sure that it's truly good news and not fake news. Test the spirits. Don't just trust them because they come from within the church. Many, not all of them, but many will. And Satan uses that to his advantage. The next sort of characteristic is that they will deny the gospel in some manner. They will deny the gospel in some manner. It says in verse 1, it says, there will be false teachers, and yet they will spew their heresies, they will spew their false teachings, and it says they will even deny Jesus Christ. They will even deny Him. And so one of the best ways we can identify false teachers is if they deny the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way. And if you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is what is called heresy. It's a lie, it's a false teaching, it's a false doctrine, and we need to be very careful of heresy and heretical teachings that do not preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anybody denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that is denying the gospel. If anybody denies the miraculous signs that Jesus performed to show that He truly was God in the flesh, that is denying the gospel. If anybody denies the cross of Jesus Christ or the fact that He was a perfect atonement for our sins, that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anybody denies the resurrection, if anybody denies the ascension, if anybody denies anything that comes close to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then they are spewing heresy and they are false teachers. I think of the Mormons. I think of the Mormons who call God their heavenly Father. Yet, they believe that God is just one of many gods. And they worship Him the most because He is sort of the main God, the God in charge, and He's the one that birthed Jesus Christ. They even say that God did not create the world. He just ordered the already existing matter. They say they believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the cross. They believe in the resurrection. But they do not believe in the virgin birth. They believe that God, the Heavenly Father, had physical relations with Mary. They believe that Jesus was created. That he was a created being. And that he became deity by living a good life here on earth. They believe that the Trinity, there is no Trinity. It's not three persons in one. They believe that the Trinity is three distinct gods all working towards the same purpose. They believe in salvation by faith, but they also say it's salvation by faith and good works. They believe in salvation by faith, but they also say you must also be baptized in order to be saved. They say there is an afterlife, and guess what? Guess what? When you live a good life, when you're a good person, when you go into that afterlife, you become a God yourself. And family is of premium importance to the Mormons because they believe if you as a family unit become God yourselves, you can birth spiritual beings for all of eternity. Now, the everyday lay person of the Mormon church wouldn't say that they believe all of this. It's as you get further and further into the leadership and ranks that these spiritual doctrines come out. But guess what, ladies and gentlemen? That's how heresy is. It denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they call themselves Christians. And I always ask them, I say, well, if you say you're Christians and you say I'm a Christian and we're both Christians, why are you trying to convert me? Obviously, there's a difference there. And that is because they don't truly believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be careful. You can identify a false teacher in a matter of moments. In a matter of moments when they try to explain to you the gospel message. If it is not a gospel message that is found in Scripture, it's a heresy. And again, I'm not talking about little biblical interpretations. I'm not talking about how you can interpret, you know, something, whether it's predestination or free will. I'm not talking about interpretations of the Bible. I'm talking about denying the essentials of the gospel, denying the essentials of Scripture. False teachers will, in some way, shape, or form, deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be alert. Be on the lookout. The next sort of characteristic that Peter provides for us, they come from within the church, they deny the gospel of Jesus Christ in some manner, and the third is that they are cunningly deceptive. They are cunningly deceptive. I'm going to break that down a little bit. I'm going to look at the word first, cunningly. Cunningly. We see in verses 1 and 3, it talks about how these false teachers rise up, and it says they secretly introduce their heresies. They secretly introduce their false teachings. They're sneaky, they're sly, they're clever. They're secretive in the way that they do it. They're not overt. They don't just come right out and they just don't just say, you know what? I'm a false teacher. They don't announce it. They don't tell you that. They're clever. They're cunning. And they secretly introduce it, which means they introduce it at first in very small, little ways. They introduce it in very small and little ways. But you know what? That can be very dangerous because by the time you catch on, it could already be too late. You could already be entangled in the false teaching. It just takes something really small. It's all it takes. And they're clever. They're cunning. Just take something small. I remember Pam and I, we went to do a hospital visit down in Lehigh Valley. It was when Al's Edelmoyer was having his health problems. And we go into the hospital, and we go over to the information desk, and I say, you know, I'm here to see Al Zettelmoyer. And they said, okay. They said, this is the room that he's in, and they give me the room. And so Pam and I head on over to his room, and we head on the one total far side of the hospital that I've never like been on before. And we go into this area, and it said critical care. And I said, oh my goodness, I didn't realize Al was this bad. So we walked into this room, and it was like a waiting room, and there was like a security guard sitting behind a desk, and he goes, are you here to see someone? I said, yes, I'm here to see Al Zettelmoyer. And he goes, okay. And he writes down, you know, the name and the number and everything, and he goes, here. He goes, just go and have a seat and wait with the family. I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't want to sit with the family. I want to visit Al. And he goes, well, just have a seat with the family. And Pam and I look over, and there's a group of like 12, 13 people here. And we're looking, and not one of those people looks familiar to us. And we're like, his family? Who are these people? So we're standing there with kind of looks on our faces. And then one woman says, are you here to see Al? And we said, yes, we are. And she goes, oh, okay, I'm his wife. And I thought to myself, are you sure? And I said, oh, yeah? And she goes, well, who are you? I said, well, I'm his pastor. And she goes, wait a minute, who are you here to see again? I said, Al. She goes, Al Moyer? I said, no, Al Zettelmoyer. And the security guard behind the desk goes, oh, not this again. This happens all the time. But do you see how one little detail, how one little small thing can lead you into the total wrong direction? And that is what happens with these false teachers. They're clever. They're not going to announce it. They're not going to necessarily denounce Jesus right up front. They're going to introduce it in very sneaky, clever, cunning ways. It just starts off small. It's like the farmer who sort of had a feud with his neighboring farmer. They sort of had this competition as far as crop production. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to hurt the neighbor's crop production. So he put some sawdust in the hay to slow down the growth of the animals. But what that sawdust did was it wound up killing the animals. It just takes something small to bring you in the total wrong place. It just takes something small to bring disaster. And Paul is warning us here with that. And so not only are they cunning, not only are they sly and clever, but they're deceptive. They're deceptive. And it makes sense. If false teachers are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it means that the false teachers are preaching against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means that they're on the side of Satan. And what does Jesus call Satan? He calls Satan the father of lies. And so, of course, these false teachers are going to be deceptive. They're going to be liars because they are advocates of the ultimate liar. It says in verse 3 that they will make up stories. They will make things up. It's just like we talked about with the Mormons. They believe in the Bible, but they also have this book of Latter-day Saints that talks about John Smith and when Jesus came to America. They're making up stories. But far more than that, far more often than that, because they're clever, what these false teachers tend to do is they tend to take an ounce of truth. They tend to take something that kind of appears to be true, or they tend to take something from Scripture, and they tend to twist the truth. They tend to twist this ounce of truth. They tend to twist this Scripture. They tend to twist it and distort it into something that is false and untrue. It's just like that Louis Vuitton bag. It looked real on the outside, but the truth is that it was false. It was fake. It was not the truth. And this is what they do. They start off and they say something that sounds like truth, or they might even use a little bit of truth and use that to get your trust and lead you in the wrong direction. There is a movement right now. It is called the Words of Faith Movement. How many of you have ever heard of the Words of Faith Movement? This Word of Faith Movement started back in the 1980s. And what they say is that if you have enough faith, you can create anything in your life. If you have enough faith, you can just speak words of faith and what you speak will come about. And they use Romans chapter 4, verse 17, where it talks about, with your words you spoke something from nothing. But guess what? Those words, if you look in its context, is talking about Abraham. And it's talking about God, how Abraham was older. He couldn't have a child. His wife couldn't conceive. And she was barren. And yet God created something from nothing. It was God. It was God's words that created something, not Abraham's words. And they say, you know what? If you're having a problem in your life, just speak words of faith into it and it will go away. And you know what? That makes you the problem. I would never say to somebody, oh, you're having this problem in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. I would never say that to you. They go so far as to say these words of faith, if you have enough faith, that these words of faith can overpower the very will and sovereignty of God. That if God has a will and God has a plan for you and you want to speak something different into your life, that these words of faith will do what you say. It puts you and your words over the very will and sovereignty of God. But they say it because they use verses like, I spoke something out of nothing. Or if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And they twist and they distort the scriptures into something that's false and essentially make you God, not God, God. They are cunningly deceptive. Starts off small, they can even use a little bit of truth, but they will lead you astray. The next is that these false teachers, they often despise authority. They despise authority. It tells us that in verse 10, and then in verse 11 it goes on. And it talks about how the false teachers speak against these dignitaries or these celestial beings. And it says, even the angels do not do this. And this is referring to, if you looked in Jude, if any of you did your assignment last week, in Jude verses 8 and 9, it talks here about how the archangel Michael had an argument with Satan over the body of Moses, and how Michael did not fight Satan. All he said is that the Lord will deal with you, and the Lord will rebuke you. And so what he's saying here with these dignitaries, what these celestial beings mean here, it actually means demonic presence. And he's saying, look, these false teachers, they don't respect these demonic presence. And you're like, well, why would you respect a demonic presence? It's not respect as in worship them. It's respect as in you understand their power. You understand that while they are demonic, while they are fallen angels, there's angels nonetheless. And therefore, they have power and strength that we don't have. And ultimately, it's saying, look, you don't respect them because you are trying to deal with them. It says, look, even Archangel Michael didn't speak against Satan, didn't speak against the demonic realms. He knew that he had to be humble and that God had to take care of it. And so Peter is saying here, hey, look, don't be prideful thinking you can even take care of the demonic realm. That's something only God can do. I look back to this theology of binding spirits. And when people do these binding spirits, they use the phrase, Spirit, I bind you. Scripture very clearly says that when you exorcise demons or when you're dealing with a demonic presence, you do so in the name of Jesus Christ, not yourself. That is pride. I bind you. No. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. We rebuke you and ask you to leave. In the name of Jesus Christ, not me. It's pride. There's no respect there. And in a sense, there's no respect for God because we're taking on His job. We think we can be God and we can deal with these things when only God can. And he talks about despising authority when he uses the word blaspheme. And this means to say very irreverent and harsh things against God and spiritual things. And so not only are they prideful and think they can handle the realm of evil, they think that they are better than God and they speak irreverently against Him. They despise authority essentially because they want to be the authority. The next characteristic is that they are morally depraved. They are morally depraved. It says, especially in verses 13 and 14, it says, look, they cannot stop sinning. They cannot stop sinning. It says, look, you know, they're greedy. Which means that this word here in Greek, it means literally, it was used sort of in the athletic world. And it comes from the word gymnasium. And it says, they literally train in greed. Not that they're greedy, but that they have practiced greed all of their lives and they have trained in it in the fact that they have become experts at it. They are sexually immoral. It says they have eyes of adultery, meaning they are always looking for women to commit adultery with. It says they are arrogant. It says they are boastful. They are prideful. It says they never stop sinning. It says that they carouse, even in the daytime. Look, one way we can best sum up these verses 13 and 17 is in one word, and that word is sensual. The false teachers are sensual. And what that word means is that you do anything to satisfy your senses. You do anything to gratify your desires, your will, to gratify your physical senses, and to gratify what you want. Ultimately, isn't that what sin is? It's going against what God wants so we can get what we want. And so he says, look, these false teachers are morally depraved. And look, I'm not saying, you know, if you sin at all, then you're a false teacher. Look, so everybody has their struggles with sin. Everybody has things that they struggle with. Everybody gives into temptation once in a while. It's not right, but it happens. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about something deeper. Something deeper. If you remember from chapter 1, we had looked at living a godly life and we had said, look, living a godly life doesn't bring about salvation. Only faith does. But if your faith is sincere, then you will live a life that is godly. If your faith is sincere, then it will come out in your words, in your thoughts, in your actions. If your faith is sincere, then you will become transformed in a new creation. It's the same way. If you are not sincere, if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a false teacher, then your actions, your words, your thoughts will follow. It's as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15. It says, look, false prophets are like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he says, look, you can recognize them by their fruit. A fig tree is not going to grow grapes. A fig tree is going to grow figs, and a grapevine is going to grow grapes. Meaning that these false teachers, their lives are going to reflect their falsehood. Their lives are going to reflect their faithlessness. Their lives are going to reflect their wickedness and that they preach against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives are going to reflect the fake news they are purporting. They are morally depraved. The next is that they are seductive and alluring. They are seductive and alluring. The word here in Greek that was translated seduce comes from the fishing world, and it literally means to sort of lure or bait a fish. And so what he's saying here is these false teachers, just like those fishermen, just like those lures, they are going to lure and bait you into their falsehood. And they're going to do so with shiny lures. They're going to do so with things that look appealing. They're going to do so in a way that's alluring and enticing to you. And they do this in two ways. And we see this in verses, I believe it's 18, where it says the first is that they will appeal to people through the sinful nature. They will appeal to people through their sinful nature. What he's saying here is that these false teachers will say, hey, come follow me, come follow my way, because if you sin, if you're living in sinfulness, if you're living an ungodly, wicked life, it's okay. After all, we all want to please ourselves. We're all sensual people. We all want to gratify our senses, gratify our own desires. And false teachers will tell you, go ahead. There's no problem with that. So come follow me. You can do whatever you want to do. Follow me and you can do this. Follow me and you can do that. There's a story of a woman who was in an airport bookstore, and she was looking at a book in the religious section. And a guy came over to her and he goes, oh, you should get that book. It is a great book. And she goes, why? Is it because the author does not mention the word sin once? People don't want to be told that they have to give something up. People don't want to be told that they can't live for themselves, that they have to live for God. People don't want to be told that we have to live a life that's honoring to Him instead of a life that's gratifying to ourselves. People don't want to be told that. So what happens? These false teachers will appeal to that very thing. They will appeal to those sinful desires. And they will say, you don't need to follow those Christians over there. They want you to stop doing this and they want you to stop doing that. No worries, you can do what you want. Come follow me. It's alluring, it's seductive. It offers something that people want. And guess what? It's false. It says in verse 17 that it is like a mist driven by a storm. It's like a water without a spring. Or spring without water. Essentially what it's saying is it promises you gratification. It promises you fulfillment. It promises you satisfaction as if you're in the desert and you need water. As if you're a farmer and you need rain for the crops. It promises you that, but all it does is it brings you more dryness. It's empty. It's meaningless. There's nothing there. And yet they seduce you with that. The other way that they seduce, as it says, is it appeals to the sinful nature, especially for those that are just escaping the corruption of the world. They seduce, they allure, they target, they look at people who are just escaping the corruption of the world. That means they're looking for Christians who are maybe new Christians, new believers. Maybe they're looking for Christians that are maybe weak or immature in their faith yet. And because they're weak and immature, because they're new, they're easy targets. You can bring them over to the other side a lot easier. And so you seduce the ones that are weak. You seduce the ones that aren't as rooted yet. And so the lesson here is to make sure that we are rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make sure that we are growing and becoming more mature in our faith. To make sure that we know Scripture, that we know what the truth is. We can't be led astray if we are grounded in the truth of Jesus Christ and in the truth of the Bible. They can't take us away if we are firmly rooted in it. That's why this series is called Unshakable. If our faith is unshakable, if we are devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we are devoted to His very word, if we are firmly rooted on it, we are unshakable and we will not be led astray by those seductive and cunning false teachers who lie to us. It won't happen. The American Banking Association once did a very interesting training. They did a training for various bank tellers. And it was all about counterfeit money as a bank teller. But in this two-week training, it was very unique because all the people in the training for 2 weeks, they did not see one counterfeit bill. These people in the 2 weeks, they didn't even hear a seminar or a speech giving characteristics of a counterfeit bill. None of that. For the whole 2 weeks, all they did was handle the real money hour after hour, day after day, minute after minute. And the whole point was is that they became so familiar with the truth that they would be able to recognize the false very easily. And I want to encourage you to do just that. Become so familiar with the truth of Jesus Christ. Become so rooted and unshakable in your faith. Become so familiar with the Word of God that nothing that anybody says that is not true, that might be coded in truth but is deceptive, no matter what they say, you won't be pulled away from Jesus Christ. Be firmly rooted. The next characteristic is that they are self-serving. Self-serving. Essentially, these false prophets, these false teachers, they are doing all of these teachings not to honor God. They are doing these false teachings to honor themselves. They are not doing these false teachings to please God. They are doing these false teachings in order to gratify and please themselves. They're doing it for personal gain. They're doing it for personal gain. How many of you have ever turned on the TV and you heard the preacher say, "If you give me money, you'll be blessed and you'll get more money"? How many of you have ever heard the story of that preacher that said, "I want a private jet. The Lord told me I'm supposed to get a private jet. So if you give me money so I can get my private jet, then guess what? The Lord's going to bless you financially." That's self-serving. That's a false teaching right there. That's a false teaching right there. We are to give our tithes as God has commanded in the Word of God, and we know that we will be sustained and God will provide what we need. But nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that we will become rich. In fact, doesn't Jesus Himself say, "Blessed are the poor"? Doesn't Jesus Himself say it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to move through the needle of an eye? The eye of a needle, I mean. It's self-serving. They do it not to gratify God. They do it to gratify themselves for personal gain. It says that they are greedy. They secretly introduce false teachings in order to benefit from it. Self-serving. And the last characteristic is that they are jailers. They are jailers. It says in verse 19, it says, "Hey, look, here they are. They are promising you freedom. If you follow me, you will be free. If you follow me, you're free to do whatever you want. If you follow me, you're free to live a sinful, sensual life however you want to. If you follow me and you follow these rules, you will receive true forgiveness." They offer freedom, but what it says is that they themselves are enslaved. They themselves are enslaved to the world. They are enslaved to sin. They are enslaved to their own false teachings, and they said, "Do not follow them, because if you do, they are going to capture you and imprison you. Don't do it." They promise you freedom. They use that seduction, and meanwhile, all they're doing is trapping you. And it uses the proverb. It says a dog returns to its own vomit and a pig goes back to the dirt. And it's using two very unclean animals in the Jewish community. They were thought to be the dirtiest animals. And it's using these dirty animals to say, hey, you can clean them up, but they're always going to come back to their filth. These false teachers can clean up their fake news, but ultimately it's always going to entrap you. They can promise you freedom, but they're going to jail you. There was a television series on recently. Perhaps some of you have seen it. It was on A&E. And it was called Leah Remini and the Scientology and the Aftermath. And the stories that these people shared showed this very point. Scientology believes that if you transform your mind, transform the way you think, and you become a better person, then you can make the world a better place. It promises utopia. It promises freedom. But through all of these stories, they said, as you enter into the ministry, if you go into full-time ministry, you live in what's called the C organization, and there, they don't give you access to TV, newspapers, internet, none of it. Why? Because all they want to do is program you to believe what they believe. When you leave, they make your family disconnect from you so you can no longer even have contact with your family. And if you speak up against the church, they start hate websites and they have people follow you down the street. They say, hey, you can become more enlightened, you can grow in your mind, but guess what? People are paying up to $250,000 to go through their ranks. They are promising freedom, and yet they are enslaving people. They are cutting people off from their families, cutting people off from the outside world. Also, their followers can be indoctrinated. This is what we mean by their jailers. They promise freedom, but they wind up enslaving you. And verse 19 says, you are a slave to whatever masters you. And so my question is, what is mastering you? We see in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, look, I am no longer a slave to the world, but I am a slave and a servant to Jesus Christ. Can you say you're a servant of Jesus Christ, or are you a servant to money? Are you a servant to anger? Are you a servant to lust? Are you a servant to other people? Are you a servant to false teachings? What is taking mastery over your life? And so, I want to finish up today by just telling a little story about a false teacher that really incorporates a lot of these that we went over today. There is a gentleman whose name is Rob Bell. He is a pastor, and he created a series. It was called the Pneuma series, or the Spirit series, and it was a wonderful series. It was a video series, and it was very good. It was very insightful. It was wonderful. And then he started writing books, and I read a book of his called Velvet Elvis. And in the very first chapter, he says something like, "This person denies the virgin birth." And he says, and if that's not true, that's okay. That doesn't matter at all. If the virgin birth isn't true, that doesn't matter at all. And this was a used book. And I happened to see written in the margins, this is interesting. I need to look into this more. And let's face it, guys. It does matter. If the virgin birth isn't true, then he's not really the Son of God fathered by the Holy Spirit. And if that's the case, he's not God incarnate and his miracles weren't done by God's power. If that's not true, then he's not truly the sinless man who can atone for our sins on the cross. If that's not true, then the Spirit who never gave birth to him can never raise him from the grave again. If that's not true, the whole thing falls apart. If you're jumping on a trampoline and the springs come apart one by one, eventually it's going to buckle. And we start taking away little pieces of the gospel bit by bit, and the whole thing is going to buckle. And it starts with that. A couple books later, he wrote a book that says, Love Wins. That's the name of the book. And it purports what's called universalism. A theology called universalism, which pretty much says God is love, and because God is love, he would never punish anybody. So, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, you're going to end up in heaven because God loves you, and that's where you need to be. Isn't that seductive? Live any kind of life you want, do anything you want, and it's okay. You'll still end up in heaven with God. Somehow, some way, we will have eternal life with God. There's no element of faith in that. There's no element of following God, of obedience. There's no element of taking up your cross and denying yourself daily. There is no element of that. This was a man who had some very wise, insightful teachings that even I myself learned a great deal from. And you see how just little by little, it can lead you down the wrong path. And now he's an author and millions of people read his books. It all starts off small, but it grows into something much larger. And we need to be alert. We need to be careful. We need to be rooted in the faith of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to close. If you turn your outlines over, I'm just going to have you read all of these characteristics. This is a full list. We won't go over them, but just so you see and read and know all the characteristics listed in this passage. So number one is... Two. Three. Four. Five. Six. Seven. Eight. Nine. Ten. 11. 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Keep your eyes peeled. You can only identify a false teacher if you know their character. And Peter spells it out for us. And next week we're going to take a look at the rest of this chapter as we look at what happens to believers if they follow the false teachers. Oh, join us for a fun one next week. So let us close in a word of prayer.